Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's so good to be back here again today. So I went back to the back of the room, and because Kim had said, you know, that wire looks silly. You need to put it under your sweater. So if you were wondering why, I was like, what's he doing? Is he undressing? What's he doing? That's what it was. So, as most of you know, I work as a chaplain at the Fox Run Retirement Community. And, of course, we had a deep freeze. Like Antarctic, full on, can't feel your face in 3 seconds, deep freeze. And so some of the residents, older folks, were worried, well, what's going to happen if the power goes out? Well, I don't know. Well, wouldn't they have to, like, move us? Yeah, but I don't want to be moved. Well, where would they take us? I don't know, maybe Belmont Hospital or something. But what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. Well, we survived, but yesterday at about 4 o'clock, there was an all-hands-on-deck call for the staff because a pipe burst. Now, see if you can picture this. So there's 9 buildings. On one side of the community, well, 2 sides, that's where they eat, you know, the 2 clubhouses, so to speak. So over on one side, one of the buildings, the 5th floor, the sprinkler system, which now you guys, some of you construction guys know better. I believe those are independent systems, like they're not, it's not the same as water, sewer, everything. The sprinkler, right? It's under pressure. So apparently you had frozen the very top, the one that's closest to the sky, had frozen solid, but then things being the way they are, it with the thaw that started coming, it reached a point where it just burst. It just burst. And so we're hearing these hand radios in panic saying, there's a flood, it's like Niagara Falls, so on. And there's water just pouring down the hallway and then into the elevator shaft. Okay, so fortunately it's not going in the rooms, it's going in the hallway and then into the elevator shaft. So so the guys, the general services guys, you know, they're telling us what to do and where to go. And the idea was that even though the staff supervisors had to use the elevator and risk getting stuck because now the circuitry is getting flooded, you could not let the residents in the elevator because if they get stuck, you know, these older folks, there's no way to get a medical person to them. It's like they're, you know, and they're just like huge, terrible situation. So anyway, so it was close to dinner. And so that means that with the activities, there's folks that are going to be converging on that area to go to dinner, but a lot of times they want to go up to their apartment first, right? 5 floors. And so here they come, and they took 2 of us, and they said, now, you're going to stand at this elevator. It was the 1st floor. And if anybody wants to use the elevator, tell them, no, please, no. Please just go to the dining room and wait there because you can't use the elevator. And they're going to say, but all the staff's using the elevator. But you're going to have to explain that if the staff gets stuck, we don't care. We care if you get stuck. It's not going to be easy. Okay, so at first it was going well because they'd come down, you explain, I'll just go to dinner. You know, what happens when you cut corners? I'm building buildings. I'm hearing this, right? You cut corners, they didn't insulate. There's no way they could not have known that this was going to happen. So these guys, as they're walking away with their walkers, they're saying this, you know. And so finally, this one lady comes down. I'm on the 3rd floor, okay. Well, I'm not going to dinner. I just got my dinner. I'm going to have my dinner in my apartment. And here it is. It's in bags. She's got her walker, and there's a seat that's in the bags. So I'm not going back there. I'm going to my apartment. Well, ma'am, I'm so sorry, but, you know, we have to take every precaution to make sure of your safety, and so we can't let you go back into the elevator. Well, they're going. Yeah, they're going, but we can't let you go. Young man. It's one of the reasons I like working there. I get called that a lot, young man. Man, one way or another, I am going to my apartment. And if I have to walk up the stairs one at a time and take 10 minutes to go, I'm going. It's where I belong. So I looked at Justin. I said, how about this? How about this? As you know, we're not allowed to help or touch you in any way, lift you by the arm. Can't do that. You have to be certified. But if you're determined to do that, I'd rather that I be right behind you as you do that. And I will take your stuff up. Well, okay. So this lady, we go up there, and this lady, she's got two hands on she's going one step, and she kind of limbers up. She's getting ready for the next step. And so it took a long time. She's up there, and so we go into her apartment, open the door. She's home. And I could tell, and I think it was probably the Lord speaking to me, why? Because all around her were pictures really reminding her of who she was. So I went downstairs and I got her stuff and I brought everything back up to her, and she's sitting there and she's looking at them. There's a reason I told that story, which is I like to say you're going to have to stay awake to hear it at the end. But if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1, or else we're going to project it for you. Now, I'm going to take the scenic route to explain this week. Last week, I had to rush out the door. So this week, I don't have to rush out the door. So you're in for it now. I have a question for you. Do you know who this man is? If you were to go online, I went to Khan Academy, which is actually for high school. It's a secular, it's not religious. And look this up. It's really fascinating. If you were to ask people who make it their business to know about such things, name somebody who had the most influence on American life that is not known to people generally. This is the guy. His name is Charles Finney. Okay? There was something called the Second Great Awakening that took place around the turn of into the 1800s. The peak of it was 1820 to 1840, and it ended probably about 1850. And this man was a mega powerful preacher. And he went around the Midwest, actually Western New York, the Midwest, Appalachia. And he invented or started or made popular something called camp meeting tent revivals. And there were those that followed in his wake. There were probably about 16 major preachers that caused the Second Great Awakening in the United States. And there were these thousands and thousands of people would come, and they would stay for a couple of days listening to preaching and music and getting prayer. It was this huge revival. This is what those camp meeting tent revivals used to look like. Hopefully you can see that. And that's the 1800s. Now, why is that? That impacts us in this room. Because what it said there in Khan Academy, secular, these are people who have no reason to make more of this than it should have been, was that the abolitionist movement came out of the Second Great Awakening, the effort to end slavery, okay? Because all these preachers had one thing in common. They preached that Jesus could return at any time, and everyone needs to be ready, and that was their focus, the second coming of Christ, and that the parables of the talents, God's given you certain responsibility, and he's going to come back and say, what did you do with what I gave you? And so they looked around themselves and they said, well, God said, Jesus said, let your light shine so that people would glorify God, and they saw certain things. So the abolitionist movement started as a result of the Second Great Awakening. The women's suffrage movement, ladies, the right to vote. They said, this is wrong. Started during the Second Great Awakening. And also something else, which is the temperance movement, which was the amendment to the Constitution to outlaw alcohol, which then was reversed. But those three things happened and came out of the Second Great Awakening. And the point was that their focus was that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that that should be something that should capture your imagination. This is what Charles Finney was able to drive home. And he said, this is your purpose. This is your life. This should be the catalyst for a fire inside of you. And people believed him. So we're currently on a series called The Second Coming of Christ. And in keeping with my explanation of the Second Great Awakening, the title of today's message is The Focus That Awakens. Now, as we begin today's message, I want you to think of something and imagine something. You should be looking at a picture of Jesus on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. So Jesus Christ, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God looked at the world and saw that as long as people are born, they sin, they die, they're punished, that life was futile and tragic and horrible, and that he sent his Son. He himself came in the person of Jesus. Jesus was God in skin to take upon himself the sins of humanity, to take the rap for you and I, so that we wouldn't be judged. So he came and he died on the cross. His blood on the cross was payment for our sins. And then he rose again from death on the third day so that we would also rise and live forever together with him in heaven. The Bible says Jesus Christ has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he has come, just picture this, he's come back from the grave and he's with the disciples and they're extremely happy. And so in his love, he knows he's about to be taken up to heaven in order to give them some homework to do. And so he takes them to this place, the Mount of Olives. Why? Because the Bible says that's the place to which he will return, the Mount of Olives. It's in Zechariah and it's in Acts 1, as you'll see. It says that when he comes back, he will descend from heaven to the Mount of Olives and the entire world will see a vision of his return. It says, then shall they see, every family upon the earth shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming, speaking of himself, with power and great glory. I personally believe he will show in that vision his hands and everyone will know who he is. That's what I personally believe. And so just pretend for a second you're Jesus. And whatever Jesus did, he does because he loves us. He did this because he loved them. Father, what can I do and where can I do it? It's really going to leave an impression. It's really going to stay with them for their good. So he takes them to the Mount of Olives because he wants to give them a Mount of Olives mindset. He wants their frame, just think of a picture frame. Their lives are in the middle, but it's framed by what he's about to say. So what I've done is I've said, okay, in keeping with my little theme here, we're going to read through a verse in Acts chapter 1 through several verses. And I've drawn out from there seven awakenings. You know, you got to be careful with preachers. It's always three of something or seven of something. So if it was six, I would have to go back and find a seventh one. If it was two, I would have had to find three. But I found seven. It just lent itself to seven. Seven awakenings, seven great awakenings that God has for you. All right, let's go. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So let's pick up the narrative as Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is explaining this. He says, and these, which is to say these disciples that he'd gathered, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering on the cross by many convincing proofs. So proof matters, doesn't it? Appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them of things concerning the kingdom of God. And that's the first awakening. You're looking at somebody that is an embodiment of what I'm about to say. The second coming focus, if you have a second coming focus, it awakens proof about Jesus in your life. Because if you really consider that Jesus is coming back again, that he said so, then you have to also consider the things that predicted he'd come the first time. And then you read the Bible and you realize, well, the whole thing, you know, rests its case. The whole thing, as I've said before, so in that courtroom, you know, the lawyer presents the evidence. And when he's done presenting the evidence, he rests its case. The New Testament, the Gospels, rest its case on the idea that God predicts ahead of time what's going to happen. And so Jesus is about to tell him, I'm coming back again. And when you look at that, you have to say, well, gosh, you know, everything that he did, he gave as proof the fact that he knows what's going to happen. And when you have a second coming focus, suddenly you realize that proof matters. When you don't have a second coming focus, what tends to happen? You kind of just live your life in a vacuum, just by itself. So a second coming focus awakens proof about Jesus. It awakens the importance of proof about Jesus. Let's continue. Upon gathering them, the disciples, together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. So we know what happened. They went to the upper room and they prayed. That's how they took this. So the second thing is this. A second coming focus awakens a hunger for prayer. And I don't mean rote prayer. I don't mean repetitious prayer. I mean where you shut the world down, shut it out, sit, talk to God as I'm talking to you, and then you listen. Because you know, gosh, I believe that there really is such a thing as having a heart-to-heart, father-to-child, deep calls unto deep connection, where you know God is speaking to your heart. And when you have a second coming focus, suddenly that's like, okay, you're coming, so what am I supposed to do? And you want to have that coming from the inside. You don't want to be doing stuff just because you think it's a good idea. So a second coming focus awakens a hunger for prayer. Let's continue. For John the Baptist, who announced Jesus' coming the first time, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. A second coming focus awakens the filling of the Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God and God the Son who died for your sins and rose from the grave, then you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's Jesus' promise. When he promises something, you can go to bank with it. Remember what he said? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So you have the Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God is a person. It's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three dimensions of God, if you will. And when you, the thing, maybe the good news and the bad news is, the Holy Spirit, God will never override your free will of what you think and do and say. So if you want to think bad stuff, imaginations that don't profit you, sinful things, go ahead. He's going to let you do it. If you want to say stuff you know you shouldn't say, he's going to let you do it. You want to do stuff you know you shouldn't do, he's going to let you do it. But what happens when you begin to have a second coming focus and you hunger for prayer? What happens? The fire starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. The Holy Spirit, you become more aware. And the Holy Spirit fills you. You're already, so to speak, filled. Like human beings are body, soul, and spirit together. So your spirit is already renewed. It's already made new because the Holy Spirit is there with you. And so when that happens, the fire gets bigger and bigger, and the filling of the Spirit begins to be important to you. So a second coming focus awakens the filling of the Spirit. Let's continue. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you will be restoring the kingdom to Israel? Hear me on this one. A second coming focus awakens a heart for Israel. I have never met an on fire, hot wire, born again Christian who does not love the Jewish people and have a heart for Israel. The thing that happened in Germany with the Holocaust was not an accident. That was from Satan. Because God has made certain promises to national Israel that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. And so something inside of you, when you read your Bible, you'll want to read the Old Testament. And you'll want to get the context for the New Testament. And your heart for Israel will be kindled. And you will begin praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And for God to open the eyes, as the New Testament says, of the Jewish people to who the carpenter from Nazareth really is. Continue. And he answered and said to them, this is Jesus, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority or by his own power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So the second coming focus, if you have a second coming focus, awakens your purpose in life. In that moment, in that split second, Jesus gave them a new purpose. It's as if he said, so you were a fisherman? So you were a tax collector? So you were a revolutionary? So you were, you know, whatever you were. Maybe you're still going to fish, maybe, but that's not who you are in God's eyes. You're here because of this. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. A second coming focus awakens your purpose in life. So that's very interesting because so Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, uttermost. Jerusalem is, I told you last week that I consider myself a friend of Steve Jones. Steve Jones used to be the head over the missionary church in Indiana. Now he's the president of the whole denomination. So he heard me preaching this one time. He said, I like that. Can I use that? I said, you can use it whatever you want. So Jerusalem is other people who are like you and are near you. Samaria is other people who are near you but are not like you. Judea is people who are like you but are not near you. And the uttermost parts of the earth is people who are not like you and they're not near you. So your purpose is to touch all four of those things. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, people who are like you and are near you. Samaria, people who are near you but are not like you. Judea, people who are like you but they're not near you. Outermost parts of the earth, people who are not like you and they're not near you. He didn't say, some of you will do this, some of you. No, we're supposed to have a global vision now. That's our purpose. After Jesus had said these things, he, Jesus, was lifted up as they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It would be the glory cloud from the Old Testament, the one that guided the Jewish people through the wilderness. The glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, received him out of their sight. And as they kept gazing intently into the sky, behold, two men in white clothed stood beside them. A second coming focus awakens your spiritual eyes. You focus on the second coming, you'll be able to see that glory cloud. And maybe some of you have seen angels. I haven't seen one. But you'll know they're there. A second coming focus suddenly brings to your mind the fact that there's more to life than what meets your eyes. And that we're living in a world that has another dimension. And that the things from the other side, the power from the other side, supersedes what we have here. And that, as Paul says, we don't wrestle in our lives against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in heavenly places. And suddenly your eyes, you see that. You have an intuition. Something gives you eyes of the heart to see what other people don't see. Here comes the seventh great awakening. And they, the two men that were standing in white cloth, said, "O men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in just the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." And then the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. They returned to Jerusalem. The last, I believe, great awakening is this. A second coming focus awakens a call to return. Now let me explain what I mean by that. This is a picture of a Mennonite meeting house. So the Mennonites were a group of Christians similar to Quakers from Europe, and they were populating the Midwest in their communities. And they would build meeting houses, and their focus was to take care of one another, and they were pacifists, and they would meet in these meeting houses, and they would sing some of the old German songs still, they're very strict about a number of things, the roles of men and women, children, that sort of thing. Their main focus was to take care of themselves. And so they were a community. They were a very tight-knit community. The Amish, similar situation. But the Mennonites were not. They were different but similar species, so to speak. Well, in the early 1800s, when Charles Finney and others were leading the Second Great Awakening, and it was spreading so fast that they had to do it on horseback. What I mean by that is there were circuit-riding preachers because there were towns where they were crying out for revival meetings, and they had to have preachers riding to the towns. This started to touch the areas where the Mennonites were. Some of these Mennonites actually went into town and attended some of these revival meetings. And they saw, you know, drunks come and be saved and turned around. They saw huge, wonderful things, people giving their lives to Christ. And they went back to their Mennonite community and said, you know, we really should be reaching out. You know, we should be doing kind of more of what they're doing, because those people that were drunk and they were prostitutes and they were sick people and all that, Jesus wants them to be touched. And we're kind of not doing that, are we? We're kind of, you know, taking care of ourselves, but we really should be doing that, don't you think? I mean, he was preaching from the Bible, and he said, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to say, well, what did you do? He said, occupy till I come. He said, I'm giving you something that I expect a return. We're not really, where's our return? Shouldn't we be doing? So the Mennonite leaders got together and kicked them out. There was a group of Mennonites that were kicked out of the Mennonite communities in the Midwest. Okay, so they said, well, ouch. But they said, well, let's put into practice what we think we've learned here. So they changed some things. They started doing music similar, just like they saw in the tent revivals, similar in tonality to what they were singing in the bars, literally. Because they thought, well, people, you know, they don't like the 1-4-5 thing anymore from the old German. We're going to do that. And we're going to, you know, they were saying to the women that y'all need this on you too. Y'all need to be like the woman at the well, get up and preach. So they actually allowed women, they were called ministering sisters, they allowed the women to go and lead movements and preach the gospel. And they would preach the second coming of Christ, that he'd come at any time. That because things were getting more and more evil in their eyes, he must be coming soon. They had a whole lot less to go on than we do. And so they started to multiply churches in the Midwest. But they weren't finished. When they said to themselves, well, what are we going to call ourselves? Well, you know, let's think of a name that makes clear not just who we are, but who we are not. Let's think of a name that's going to tell everybody that we're not about just taking care of ourselves. We're about bringing lost people in. So they settled on a name. And what do you think that name was? Today, this denomination is known as the Missionary Church Denomination. So now, what is this? I'm here to tell you this morning, I think it's time to go back to our apartment and remember who we are. I hope nobody's offended. You know the pictures that the lady was looking at when she's growing up, when she had more vitality, when she's married and she's having kids and life's happening? And I know Steve Jones, he's the president of the, you know, I'm very confident about what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is the heart of the president of our own denomination. I know it as sure as I'm standing here. He's the one, when I started doing videos in a church in Indiana for kids, which I called Bible Pop, he's the one who said, this is a big deal. You need to figure out a way to put this on the internet. This is what Steve Jones told me to do. Put this on the internet and see what happens. And so now, one of the videos, it became a YouTube channel which has like 50,000 hits on it. I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. To God be the glory. What I'm saying is, this is who we are. It's not an accident that this church became a missionary church. Because God's in the process. I don't know if you know this, but since 9/11, the majority of the churches in the United States, most of which are 50, around 50 or so, many of them are just shutting their doors. I mean, by the thousands. By the thousands. And I believe God is sending us a message because Jesus, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said that. But he also said to the church there in the seven churches in the beginning of Revelation, if you don't do what I tell you to do, then I'm going to take the candle away and give it to somebody else. Anybody, any Bible scholars remember this? Give it to somebody else. So I believe that God is saying, it's time to return to your apartment. The enemy is coming in like a flood, like a burst water main. Time to return to your apartment. It's time to remember the rock out of which you were hewn, the second great awakening. This denomination was birthed out of the second great awakening, which had its focus on the second coming of Christ. Because the second coming of Christ focuses you on what's really important. Gives you a God's eye view. You know, if you go to counseling school like I, you get counseling, they tell you that, you know the lens on a camera? So depression tends to be, when people get depressed, tends to be because they've focused in on something. right? What you want to do to get people out of depression is get them to pan out, to focus out, to see a bigger picture, to see the broad picture, to get a God's eye view of things. That passage that says, it's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has kept in his power is the word exousia. That's the Greek word exousia. It means like excelsior. It means like executive. It means like superintending power. It's not for you to know what God has kept sovereign that is going to happen no matter what. But you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite. Again, there's that analogy. The wave. We are fish in a wave. Here comes the wave. It's coming. Nothing's going to stop it. Jesus is coming back again. There's a tapestry. It's already been, and we're fish inside. We get to swim inside the wave, right? We don't want to jump out of the wave. That's the worst thing you can do. We get to swim in, but we're in the wave. So it's not for you to know what God has sovereignly kept in his power and the things that absolutely are going to happen. But you have a job now, meaning you and I, because we don't know when we are a thread inside of that tapestry. Or when we're touching something that's a thread. We've talked about this. But the thing that we need to do first of all is step back and look at the tapestry. Here's the point I want to make. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that whatever is holding you back, whatever depression, like the guys at the so-called mourner's bench during the Second Great Awakening, the drunks that would come up, the gamblers, the prostitutes, whatever's holding you back, it doesn't have to be something that dramatic, or maybe it is. Whatever's holding you back, Jesus Christ has the power to break that, set you free. But he does it by doing what he did with the disciple. He takes you to the Mount of Olives so that you can have a Mount of Olives mindset. Mount of Olives, has anybody ever been to the Mount of Olives? Okay, correct me if I'm wrong, I haven't. It's a big, big hill on the east side of Jerusalem, looks down. You can see Jerusalem, you see the wall, you see the whole thing. It's symbolic of seeing God's plan. From the Mount of Olives, you see God's plan, Jerusalem being sort of the hub of God's dealings with humanity. You see that. He gives you a Mount of Olives mindset, a Mount of Olives mentality. And when that happens, the other stuff happens. The prayer we talked about, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you start breaking those bondages because you're doing now, you're flowing with God. But it starts when we wake up. So final thought. So my understanding is that at Fox Run, you know, they called in, I guess they're called ServPro, the vendors. And because they have these huge trucks, they have these extraction machines where they can remove huge amounts of water very, very quickly. And what I had seen happen before they came was that they had instructed the staff to get recycling trash bins, plastic, and they had the little shop vacs, you know. And so they're trying to put water in the, you know, here's this thing, trying to put water in that, and they're trying to wheel them out and go up and down the elevator, and how come we can't use the elevator? Well, and so you heard the story. So right now, our job, if you will, is to just mitigate the evil in the world, get our shop back, get as much out of there as we can, and keep the older folks from getting stuck in the elevator. But ServPro's coming. Jesus is coming back again, and he's got a big extractor. And when he comes, it's over. When that big old truck came with that huge giant extractor, it was over. It was over. Crisis was over. They could use the elevator again. That's coming. The second coming of Christ is the focus that awakens really the best in you. Enables you to break the stuff that holds you back. Amen? Amen. Amen.